according to experts, not me, the average time that a honeymoon period in a relationship lasts is around 3 months. But it all depends on the relationship. Okay? How broad is that? 3 months, but it depends on the relationship. I would say what that means is it probably depends on the quality of the love. See, by the time Paul writes this letter to the church in Rome, an incredibly diverse church, the honeymoon period for them is already over. Though they were followers of Jesus, their differences have divided them. Their love has proved to be brittle. And after 11 chapters of spelling out God's gift of grace to sinners, Paul urges his readers to allow God's grace to totally transform their lives. And this includes how they think and how they live in community together. Now, the church today is still an incredibly diverse place. Diversity of cultures and languages, diversity of personalities, giftings, social class, family upbringings. We've heard that from Connor tonight. But the question for us is, how will a transformed life affect the way we will live in community? Last week, Michael looked for us at right thinking and humble service as one body in Christ. In our passage tonight, we'll look at how we live in community together as one family in Christ. And the family focus will actually center on our hearts. We'll be looking at the quality, the commitment, and the expression of the love that is expected of a Christian community. So right at the start of our passage, we notice Paul talks about the quality of love. We notice that sincere love actually reflects God's character. Our passage starts with a simple statement about Christian love. Love must be sincere. Seems like a fairly straightforward statement, doesn't it? These four words, they actually carry a real weight to them, though. See, in other parts of this letter, Paul has talked about this word love. He's used it in a context to talk about God's divine love for us through Jesus. But here it's being used to indicate the kind of love that Christians are to have with each other. And Paul challenges Christians to love in a way that reflects God's love for us. And a God-reflecting love is genuine, which means it is not fake. It is not hypocritical. I'm sure we're all very aware that the world we live in encourages us to live an image. An image that makes ourselves look lovely or lovable on the outside. An image where the honeymoon never appears to be over. This world's pattern is for love to live just on the surface where everyone can see. But in the body, amongst the family of Christ, those who live with relationships and with a love that reflects God's love, our love must go deeper than the surface. If God-reflecting love were an egg, I reckon it would be hard-boiled. See, a raw egg has all its integrity on just the shell, doesn't it? There's nothing underneath. It's incredibly fragile. But a hard-boiled egg has substance within. It has integrity within. It's not merely on the surface. It goes right to the core. And if we're not going to allow ourselves to be conformed to the pattern of this world, we need to be genuinely transformed by God's gracious love. Not to just appear to have been. Genuine transformation starts on the inside. It's done through the work of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 5, Paul says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That is how we have the love of God, through His Spirit poured out into our lives. See, God reflecting love is only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit. And now as we continue with this theme of love's quality, the next thing we notice in verse 9 is that love is to hate what is evil and it clings to what is good. In a way, you could say this love actually reflects God's morality. It discerns and acts in keeping with God's character. Paul spoke of this discernment in verse 2 of our chapter, where it says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. In a broad sense, God's will is for us to hate evil and cling to what is good. But this hating evil and clinging to good is more than just a palm in the face whilst holding the ball tightly. See, to hate evil is to detest evil. Some Bibles would say abhor evil. And this hatred should cause us to react in a way that's probably similar to some of you when you see a funnel web spider. It's got that, that recoil, that pull away from. Evil should cause us to do that. And in other parts, Paul tells Christians to vanish or flee from evil. To cling to what is good is totally the opposite. Rather than recoil, it means that we are to embrace good, to have such a close relationship to what is good that it's like we are married to it. In healthy marriages, spouses can often begin to rub off on each other. Husbands start putting the toilet seat down. They introduce themselves to a vacuum cleaner. And in really acute cases, they even discover something called a duster. Wives, on the other hand, don't need to change because they're already perfect. She's not here tonight. What a waste. What a waste. See, in good marriages, husbands and wives don't just cling to their spouse. They actually allow their spouse to cling to them. The same can be said for acrobats on a trapeze. See, the bond comes from both sides. See, while Christians must cling to what is good, we also need to allow what is good to cling to us, to rub off on us, and to change us. We see this quality of love in Jesus' life. We notice that where hypocritical love brings a kiss from the lips of a betrayer, Jesus' sincere love brings words of life from the lips of a Saviour. I wonder, can that sort of love be seen in your life? Can you see it in this church? Do we love each other sincerely without hypocrisy or fakeness? I mean, most of us are probably pretty good at covering hostility with the appearance of sincerity. We're no doubt experienced practitioners when it comes to appearing to love one another whilst inwardly hoping others fail. It shouldn't be this way in the church. It shouldn't be this way in the family of Christ. This notion of family leads us to the next point, that sincere love reflects God's commitment. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. This family language here, friends. Here we see that we're to be committed to one another as brothers and sisters. Now, I know that no family is perfect, that sometimes brothers and sisters fight like brothers and sisters. But for those who share spiritual DNA with Jesus, we are to reflect His love and His commitment to one another. And it needs to go deeper than just friendship. It needs to be family. In Mark 3, Jesus talks about this. He says, whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. And the flow-on effect from this devotion to one another is seen in the way we honour others above ourselves. I mean, we've got a terrible reputation here in Australia for tearing one another down. It's like sometimes we seek to keep someone grounded by making sure they hit it with a real thud. The words of Paul here are saying that we should be taking the lead in honouring others above ourselves, to lift them up, not tear them down. And honouring someone else does not mean that we're dishonoured. It doesn't mean that we're devalued in any way. It simply shows that they are of great value. We see Jesus doing this when he washes his disciples' feet. See, honouring someone sincerely and without hypocrisy is not seeking to flatter someone or to pump up their ego so that they'll think well of us. Sincere, loving honour seeks to build up one's brothers and sisters in Christ with no expectation for anything in return. In humility, no one is to be superior to anyone else. Here's where I want us to have a quick squiz at verse 16 of Romans 12. It says there, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. We see this again in Jesus' life. The eternal Son of God comes down into this world. The Creator took the place of the creation. The King took the place of a servant. The righteous one took the place of a criminal. The only one who could claim superiority clothed himself with humility. Can this sort of commitment be seen in your life? Do we see it in our church? I mean, what might it look like for us to be committed to one another in this way? There's an opportunity to dream a little dream, isn't there? What it looks like is love in action, a sincere love that reflects God's actions to us. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Don't get lazy, it says. Don't be lacking diligence. The same diligence that Michael spoke about last week, it comes up again. Don't be like the lazy servant who buried what they had been blessed with. Be active in the church. Keep stoking the fire of the Spirit within you. Feed the Spirit regularly through quality time in the Bible. But not just that, sharing what you're learning with others. I know some of you youth leaders are experiencing this now in your D group studies. As you're spending time looking through the Word of God during the week and then having the opportunity to share it with young people, it's like there's fires being lit. It's like this spiritual fervor is growing. As we do this, it can't help but have the effect on us of giving us a greater love for God in His Word. It is part of living and serving God as living sacrifices. But it's easy to love when things are lovely, isn't it? It's easy to keep serving when the reward is instant and obvious. It's harder when nothing seems to be happening. It's harder to teach RE when the message just doesn't appear to be getting through. It's harder to serve at church when the work sometimes seems unimportant or unappreciated. It's harder to pray when prayers seem unanswered. It's harder to listen to people when the advice that's given just doesn't seem to be accepted. If you feel that your spiritual fervor is waning tonight, friends, if you feel like it is hard serving the Lord, I encourage you to keep going. Keep using your gifts and do not bury them. See, a drummer is only a drummer if they get behind the drum kit. And then they better pick up the sticks and hit something, hey? Love's quality and commitment must be put into action. Verse 12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Christians are encouraged to be God-focused and future-facing. See, Paul acknowledges that Christian communities are going to experience distress and difficulties. He doesn't say to avoid it. He just says, when it comes, remember God's promises and press into Him. More of Romans 5 in verse 2, it says, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out to us in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's a hope we can be joyful in, isn't it? So the pattern of this world is to escape from affliction, rather than to endure it. Escape from suffering. Escape from rejection. Escape from those people who are difficult. And this escape can be found in a drug, in an experience, in another relationship. Escape is found by removing someone from your life or removing yourself from a community. Escape can also be found in an alternate reality. An online world where reality is whatever you make it, whatever you want it to be. The Christian community isn't to deny or escape from the reality of life. where to face it. And we do this firstly by leaning into God, by trusting in Him in the midst of our distress. But Paul encourages us to endure our present reality and all the rubbish that goes with it, with our future reality in mind. The reality of life in the presence of Jesus. No more affliction, no more pain, no more separation. But it's not just something we should do, leaning into God. We should actually do it in community as well. Verse 15 of Romans 12 tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. We are a family. With our lives God-focused and future-facing, we're then best placed to care for those around us and to be cared for by others around us. God cares for us through our fellow believers, and He cares for our fellow believers through us. We need not celebrate alone. We should not mourn alone, and we must not walk alone. Friends, to rejoice with others does not require a special gift. It should be standard practice amongst God's people. Whether it's rejoicing or mourning, it's something we all should be doing. Remember, Paul has already said this back in verse 3. He is speaking to everyone, not just a select group. And with this, so should sharing with those who are in need or practicing hospitality. As God's family, we have obligations to each other. We're obliged to use what God has given us to meet the needs of our church. Financial gifts come not just from those on six-figure salaries. They come from everyone. Meals come not just from those trained chefs in the community. They come from all of us. I mean, yes, there are those in the family of Christ who are specially gifted in these areas. And those giftings might give them a greater capacity to give and to give generously. But it is something that we should all be doing. Sometimes there's more power in a gift that comes from someone who does not have much. Practical and emotional support is something that we're all called to provide. It's an expression of God's sincere love in His family. And Paul says we should actually be proactive about it. We should be looking for ways to share. We should be looking for opportunities to be hospitable. The word practice there is literally to pursue it, and not to practice like an athlete or a musician might do because they have to, because training is assigned for 1 hour from this time to that time. It's the sort of practice that you do in excess of what's required. It stays the extra time. It finds time to do more. It looks for opportunities to go beyond a legalistic prescription. Sincere love does not wait for a knock on the door, but seeks out opportunities to help. Sincere love comes to church thinking, who can I care for tonight? Paul does not let us simply practice hospitality with those we know well. It's not just for our close friends. Hospitality means the love of strangers. Not just people who we get along well with, But seek out those who you don't know well, those who are strangers to us. For the Christians living in Rome, that meant going out of their way, looking for the out-of-town Christians and offering them a warm place to stay, a warm meal, and warm fellowship. For us, that might mean including other people in our after-church dinner rendezvous, people we don't know so well, people who normally miss out. It might mean having people over to your place for Sunday lunch. It doesn't matter how big or small your house is. It doesn't matter what age or stage in life you or the other people are at. It might mean inviting new people along to your home group or lounge group. Again, we see this expression of love in Jesus. Jesus was moved with compassion when faced with people in need. He spent quality time with those who were rejected by society. He joined people in their pain, in their suffering, and in their separation. He touched the untouchable, he fed the unfeedable, and he cured the incurable. Can that sort of expression of love be seen in your life? Can you see it in this church? Sincere love reflects Jesus' love. And God has given that love to us as a gracious gift, not as a reward for our effort. So as Christians, we are not to master the love of Jesus, but we are to be mastered by the love of Jesus. And as our love is proved sincere in its quality, commitment, and expression, we actually reflect the love of Jesus to each other and to the world around us. Jesus' love is the foundation of the church's existence. It's the foundation of our mission as a family of Christ. In John 13, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." I think he's trying to make a point. God reveals his love to the world through Jesus and through his church. That incredibly diverse group of people who have been transformed by the Holy Spirit is being used by God to reveal his love to the world. I think that is huge. I think that is a privilege for us, friends. To allow ourselves to love each other sincerely, it will hurt. It will cost us financially, emotionally. It will drain our energy. And that is a challenging message for us. Knowing that, in view of God's mercy, are you willing to be a person that is gripped by sincere love, the sincere love of Jesus? This should also be an encouraging message for us, friends. As we have this love for one another in the church, God's love is reflected to us and to the world around us. And I think this is what we as God's family need to be truly gripped by. More than having the right words to say, more than having the right programs to run. We need to have the right love. We need to allow the love of Jesus to transform our lives. Let me pray. Our loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace and mercy and love that you have shown us. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ revealed that love while he was on earth. We thank you that he has personified sincere love for us. Lord, love in its quality, in its commitment, and its expression. As we reflect on our own lives, Lord, we confess that we fall short. That sometimes our lives really don't reflect your love. Not even to each other here. Father, we are sorry. We are sorry for the things that we've done wrong, and the things that we've failed to do, when we've failed to show this love, when we've refused to. And Lord, we ask again that you would forgive us and through the work of your Holy Spirit, transform us so that we can live as living sacrifices to you. Lord, this is going to hurt. This is going to drain. This is going to cost. But as we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that we can see that this is good. That this means glory to your name and life for us. Amen.